Welcome, everyone. It's great to see you all here, and just pray for those who couldn't be here because of sickness or some other. To God be the glory, huh? Amen. The sermon, I titled it, Magnify. Magnify Christ, and that's taken from a little phrase in the passage. It's so wonderful to magnify Christ when we're singing. Thank you, Joe, for the songs, and they just fit so perfect. The last part of the sermon, that song, I Surrender All, just goes so well with what the response of the people were when they saw the Lord's power. There's power in the blood, too. When they saw God's power, they confessed their sins and they burned all their stuff. Sometimes it's good to have a bonfire, isn't it? So, Acts chapter 19, we'll carry on here from verse 8. If you would like to open your Bible there. And let's read the passage together. Acts 19, we'll read these verses. And he, Paul, this is, entered the synagogue. He's still going to the synagogue. It's pretty amazing, actually, every time I read that, when you realize what happened to him often when he went to the synagogue, he keeps on going and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What a blessing to just read those words. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your blood, the power in the blood of Christ, the greatest miracle that ever was is the soul that is cleansed and made new and complete by the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful salvation that we have. Yet, Lord, we see right in our passage today that there is a war going on. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And Lord, just teach us today from your word. Help us, guide us. I pray your spirit would encourage and strengthen each heart here today. We commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you prepare a sermon from a passage like this, I was talking to a couple guys this morning. You always come up with 3 hours worth of notes, and so you start laying aside, you know, pages of notes, and you know, at the kind of the end of the preparation time, you think, man, I don't want to just lay that aside totally. So what I'm going to do right now is really fast. Just mention about 4 things here that go with the paragraphs. If you have an outline, they kind of go with each one of these paragraphs, as it were. The introduction is on the kingdom of God. I just use some phrases from the or words from the passage. As I said when I was praying there, there's a war going on, and just a couple comments. We don't have time to talk about the parallel kingdoms very much that are in our world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. But just a couple thoughts here that I want you to, and I want you to think about this and do your own study. Satan wants us to think he is in control. He does all kinds of things to make us think that he is in control. You get a phone call. You can't get up in the morning and turn on your smartphone without thinking that Satan's in control, can you? I mean, I don't even have a smartphone, but I know a lot of people have the news on there. What's the news of the day? Summarize, Satan is in control, right? Isn't that true? And so Satan, he is very carefully in this world shaping people's minds to think that he is the God of this world. So there's a little bit of truth there, but he wants people to think that he's in control. But you know, he isn't. God never abdicated, is that the word? I'm not real good with English, his throne. He never, you know, God is on the throne. We saw that just in Acts chapter 17. There's this great statement. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth. You know, sprinkled throughout the Bible are statements. We call that the universal kingdom of God. God is in control. He is on the throne. He's still there, and he is working his will in this world. Erwin Lutzer wrote a great book, Satan, God's Servant. So never let Satan get you to thinking that God really is out of control. He really can't deal with this situation in my life, with this situation in my children's lives, or You can make a list 100 miles long where Satan wants you to be discouraged and think, yeah, it's over. The second thing I want to just say, it kind of goes along with the second paragraph here about the word of the Lord. Satan wants you to believe that there are many ways to God. You talk to anybody in our world that's not a believer in Christ about Jesus, about the one way to heaven. There's that little phrase in verse 9. These men started speaking evil of the way before the people. That's talking about Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you bring that up with people, they're going to have all kinds of but exceptions. And so the people in Paul's day became known as people of the way because they knew that Christ was the only way to heaven. He was the only way to find forgiveness of sins, to have a relationship, to be reconciled to God. But Satan is very subtle and crafty, and he has all of your neighbors believing that there's many roads. And so when you start witnessing to people, you have to think about that and deal with that issue. The third thing that, and it's a huge subject, this whole subject of miracles, you know, in many believers, in their desire to see God work, in their desire to experience God's power, get a little bit too close to the kingdom of darkness, okay? What does Satan do? He imitates. Satan can work miracles. Satan can cause people to speak in tongues. I experienced that. We as a family experienced that in Romania. I grabbed my family and fled out of this place. The wrong spirit was there. Satan will imitate and counterfeit everything spiritual. So be very careful in that area. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God. There's another sermon that I threw out. The last one is this whole thing, the paranormal. Even the word paranormal, do you catch what's wrong with that phrase? Spiritism, so we call it sorcery or false, maybe a better word is false spirituality. People who are spiritual, but they have the wrong spirit. Paranormal, it's not normal. Oh yeah, I'm into the paranormal. You're into a dangerous activity. A dangerous activity. And that our passage brings that out today. And you've heard stories about how dangerous it can be. I wish I had the details. I should have asked somebody. Somebody mentions something about some young people playing with a Ouija board just a month ago, maybe, and something crazy happened. I wish I knew the details, but be very careful. Satan's main program with his demonic forces is to make them look normal, to make them look dressed up. They will come to you in a pantsuit. Be very careful. Okay, so there's four sermons that we're not going to preach today. Let's go on. The kingdom of God, you know, thick books, literally, have been written about this subject, and so this is just going to be a scratch the surface summary review from the book of Acts. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And notice something here. There's a couple mentions here. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this would be kind of a good review of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I love the, just the thought here. He's continuing to do and teach. And he's using Paul here in chapter 19, and we'll see that here in a moment. And then it says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to have that sermon? 40 days he appeared to the disciples and he was going over the things concerning the kingdom of God. Before we leave this passage, I just want you to drop down and look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So when Jesus was teaching the apostles, one thing he didn't tell them was when the kingdom of Israel would be restored. He said, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's another facet of the kingdom of God. I like to think of the kingdom of God as a diamond, and no illustration is perfect, but I like to think of it a big diamond with many facets that sparkle. God is working his will in the world in different periods of time. A certain facet of that kingdom is going to appear and be the focus. It's not now, though, he said, right? The kingdom, Jesus is going to come and reign as the king on a throne in Jerusalem. But that time is not now. Look at the next verse. Here's now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the facet of the kingdom we're in now. We call it the church age, and that's where we are today. And we are his witnesses. So Paul, in verse 8, go back to Acts 19 now, is doing the exact same thing here for 3 months. And again, I wish I had a synopsis of that teaching. It must have been amazing. I think Paul was receiving, he wasn't there in Acts chapter 1, you know. He didn't hear the 40 days of teaching from the Lord, but the Lord was teaching him and revealing things to him. And he actually says that in several places in the New Testament. And so here he is for 3 months talking about the kingdom of God. He's following Christ's example. And he did this right to the end of his life. Acts 28, if you want to turn there, I'm just going to read 3 verses in Acts 28. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And then down to verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. You can tell why we're not going to cover the whole subject of the kingdom of God in the next 5 minutes. He preached for 2 years in Ephesus, 2 more years here about the kingdom of God. What is the theme? I think the key thought, though, is what is his theme? Verse 23, concerning Jesus. Verse 31, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme and the key of his teaching. After all, Jesus is the King. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I think the next verse is in your bulletin, if you want to look at your bulletin. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah 6:5. Oh, how we need a Savior from sin. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus is also the high priest. He has three offices in the Word of God. He's the King, the priest, and the prophet. In Hebrews, if you read Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, you'll read all about him as a high priest. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's Hebrews 10:10. And so there's a transaction needs to take place in order for us to even see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I just have a question here. Where did Paul get this information that he's sharing for these months in the synagogue here in Ephesus, and then for years at the end of his ministry? The Bible very clearly tells us it was by direct revelation. A couple of examples are 1 Corinthians 11:23. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, and by the Holy Spirit fulfilling John 16, 13 to 15. And I want you to turn to that passage, and we're going to look exactly what the Lord taught the disciples here in John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. As I was reading through this, I was just thinking about some of Paul's letters. The Holy Spirit disclosed to Paul what is to come. That's mainly 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You know, that teaching in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit gave that to Paul. There's other places, too, in the New Testament that it talks about things to come. That's just an example of what the Spirit is revealing here. So Jesus didn't give all of the information. He gave a lot of teaching to his disciples. But he says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. Notice the unity between the Spirit, Christ, and the Father here as I continue to read. Verse 14, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus spoke the words of the Father. He says that in John chapter 8. I believe it's verse 28. The Holy Spirit is speaking the words of Christ, which are the words of the Father. What it's teaching, that they're perfectly unified in their message. The Word of God is perfect. because it comes from the triune God. You know, not everyone was receptive to Paul's teaching in the synagogue. We see that in verse 9. I wrote here, many Jews would continue to reject Christ. Many did believe, though, in places, but most, as a nation, they continued to reject their Messiah. Here's another facet of the kingdom, okay, teaching in the Bible. And it's kind of confusing to some people, so I'm going to mention it. Matthew chapter 1 to 13 is a bona fide offer of the kingdom to Israel. If you read those chapters, Matthew 1 to 13, and you try to put that together with other gospels, sometimes it seems like a contradiction. That's because that is kind of a unit of teaching, a bona fide offer to Israel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. What did they do with it? They rejected it, didn't they? They would not repent. They would not believe in their Messiah. They were looking for a king who would kick Rome out of Israel. You know, in those verses in Acts 1 that we just read, in the same sentence where Jesus set aside the kingdom of Israel, it's coming, by the way. That's false teaching when people say, well, Israel's done. The church is now Israel. But they're set aside for a time. In that same sentence is where he said, you will receive power and you are my witnesses. You know, the practical application here is to continue what Paul and Jesus were doing here. I wrote here, read the Bible with a neighbor. Read the Bible with a friend. You know what's one of the best ways to witness? If you can get a neighbor to read the Bible with you, it's what is the Word of God? The power. I can't convince anybody of anything. I really can't. I never have convinced very many people. We laugh in our neighborhood. Maybe you should plant some grass in that grain field before you start to water it, you know. So what comes up? Tumbleweeds. I saw a neighbor that's kind of next door to us. Serious, I'm not exaggerating. He took a pickup load of tumbleweeds that covered the hood and the cab of his pickup. He had stock racks on. This thing was immense. And it's just because somebody didn't plant a little bit of grass and then start to water. That's all it is. So I can't convince anybody of anything. That's a silly example, but you know, it's so true. God, through the Holy Spirit and His Word, can bring about the greatest miracle of all time. You know, it's really kind of neat. Look at the power of this. This is a great example. Verse 10. As Paul preached and taught about the kingdom of God and the word of the Lord, as he shared the word with these people, these disciples, in the school of Tyrannus, it must have been some kind of a little Bible school. Well, it probably wasn't a Bible school until Paul got there. But it was a schoolroom of some kind. His disciples, I believe, took the gospel to all of the surrounding country, because it says all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. They planted churches. The seven churches of Revelation aren't mentioned as Paul visiting him except Ephesus. I'm quite sure that Paul didn't visit Colossae. But these disciples of his, he trained them, and they went out, and the word of the Lord was carried all over that country, and the gospel has power. People believed and churches were established. You know, when God is doing a great work anywhere, Satan always opposes. He is so subtle, so crafty. He seldom shows his face. He always comes in some disguise. You know, in the Garden of Eden, I wonder what the serpent looked like. Before the fall, the serpent was a beautiful creature, I think. And this was a talking serpent. We say, well, I don't know what the creation was like before the fall. I don't. And so I'm kind of reading between the lines here. But I think Eve had no problem talking to this serpent. What would you ladies do today if you walked out of your house to go to your garden and you were met at the door by a snake? What would you do? You know, how many of us, oh, nice little snakey, and give it a pat, you know? Anyway, go ahead. I was walking out to just check something that last week, and I think it was a bull snake just made this quick move right past my foot and into the tansy that's growing along our fence there, and I went like, what was that, you know? It could have been a rattlesnake, you know? So Satan comes in disguises. He is not... He doesn't show his real face. In that book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, the woman was working with an occultist, she was his assistant doing an operation. God had mercy on her. He allowed her to see the demon that was directing the operation, and it sent her fleeing out of the room. And she ran for months. And the Lord finally delivered her from the demons that were oppressing her. So Satan doesn't often do that. He doesn't let us see who he really is. Here in this little paragraph, Satan uses religious people to oppose the message. And that's five or six times in the book of Acts, Satan uses religious people. I wrote a little list here. Just listen to this. This is from the book of Acts. Satan used wicked kings or governments. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 12. Satan used persecution. There's many examples of that in the book of Acts. Satan used false teachers in Acts 15. Satan used philosophers in Acts 17. Remember those brainy guys? I heard some people downstairs just before the meeting talking about the brainiacs of our world, you know, kind of arguing about things. Satan uses philosophers. They are especially dangerous to your children. So many children go to a university and they are turned away from the faith by philosophers. Satan hasn't changed his game plan. All of these things, you think about it, all of these things are in place right now in our world that I just mentioned. He uses pagan religion. That's the passage next week. He uses false spirituality or sorcery. Those are the big seven. There's more. Satan's not limited to what I just said there. Before we look at the seven sons of Sceva in this story here, notice in verses 11 and 12, the key phrase in those verses is God was performing. It wasn't Paul's power. God was performing through the hands of Paul extraordinary miracles. It had nothing to do with Paul's power, strength, wisdom. When a believer tries to generate miracles of any type, they leave themselves open to Satan's deception. He can produce counterfeit miracles. Why are these miracles mentioned right here? I think this is the answer. The Holy Spirit, God, was authenticating the ministry of Paul, the apostleship of Paul. Many people didn't believe that he was an apostle. The Jews, a lot of Jews never accepted him because he had been a persecutor. Because he had been a faithful Jew, probably a Pharisee in a leadership position, and when he turned away from Judaism, they would look at him, and he was an apostate in their eyes. But when a Jew looked at Paul here, they need a sign. And the Holy Spirit is using these miracles here to authenticate Paul's work as an apostle. It's very interesting. In Acts, I wrote this right on your outline, I believe. You can look at those verses. We're not going to read all of them, but Luke was very careful when he wrote Acts to record similar miracles by Peter and Paul. So I'm just going to look at one because it's right in our chapter here. If you look up chapter 19, verse 6, it says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." Peter did the exact same thing. He laid his hands on the Samaritans in Acts 8, 17. And then if you look at Peter did very similar miracles to what is recorded here in verses 11 and 12 in Acts chapter 5. And so the Holy Spirit, I think, and Luke, the writer, is just making sure that people understand. Peter did this, now Paul does it. Peter did this, now Paul does it. And it's a testimony of the fact that he was an apostle. There's a very interesting difference, by the way, between Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and the verse in Acts 8, 17, when Peter laid his hands upon the Samaritans, and it's this. And here's another sermon that I threw out. So you're gonna have to fill in the details. There's no tongues in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans didn't speak in tongues. Here in Acts 19, they do speak in tongues. Listen carefully. In the book of Acts, there is a very specific reason when tongues are spoken, why they are spoken. There's a group of Jews or a Jew standing nearby who needs a sign, who needs a testimony. The Samaritans didn't need a sign. It's graphic when you go through the whole record. Only when there's Jews standing there in Acts 10, Peter preached the gospel, the Gentiles believed and they began speaking in tongues. That wasn't for them. That was for Peter and his Jewish companions going, they have received the Holy Spirit, a sign from God. So every time in the book of Acts, when tongues are spoken, it is always because there's a Jew standing by or a group of Jews who need a testimony, a sign that God is at work and it's real. Okay, there's the sermon about tongues. You know, God can work miracles anytime he wants. I just read Fred Ruff's missionary, I think it's called Missionary Miracles, that book. That's a fascinating book, by the way. You should get that. Maybe John and Ruth have a copy of that. You could borrow it too. It's a great story. Missionary Miracles in China. Why doesn't God work miracles every day, all the time? I think the reason is right here in the book of Acts, and I'm going to just read a verse here quickly, Acts chapter 14. I hope this encourages you. Paul is encouraging the Christian. He's going back and talking to new believers as he's on his way. And he says, Acts 14:21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, that little line right there, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, I think is put there by the Holy Spirit just to teach us that our church age is marked by tribulation, persecution, trouble, distress. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, God uses those difficulties to strengthen our faith. He doesn't want us to lose our faith over. He wants it to strengthen our faith. So there isn't a miracle at every turn in our lives. We pray for miracles. We pray for God to heal people. We pray for God to provide supernatural protection over people. And God can do this at any time He wills. And we're so thankful for that. But in the meantime, I'm going to continue in the faith, my trust in God's word and His promises. That's what Paul was doing here. Continue in the faith. God's word is good and true, and it's trustworthy. So the story, we better hurry. So here we see in verses 13 through 17, false spirituality, okay? There's another example in Acts 16. We're not going to turn there. Remember the slave girl who was following Paul saying, she was advertising the gospel. I'm going to have to get the little phrase. I'm going to have to turn there myself. Acts 16, verse 16. The slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us. Following after Paul, she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Wouldn't you think that's, it's like free advertising. You know, Satan, or the Lord doesn't want Satan's help advertising any of his work. He doesn't want Satan's workers imitating his work, and that's our story here. That's exactly what they were doing. Notice when Paul spoke through the power of God to the evil spirits in verse 12, the evil spirits went out. So these guys are imitating. They're gonna do it. They're not believers. They're gonna just do this. And you know, they knew about Paul's miracles, these seven sons of Sceva, but they knew nothing about the power behind those miracles. And they didn't, you notice when they talked to the Spirit, they didn't use the word Lord. Okay? They just said, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They didn't know Jesus. They had seen what Paul was doing. But the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them all and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. August Van Ryn has an interesting comment on this. I'm going to quote a little bit here. He says, We see here a picture of Satan fighting himself. He didn't care that his unbelieving exorcists were beat up and bleeding. It's interesting, isn't it? Satan loves to impress people with his power. You know, I'm going to just tell a story here to show how, you know, this is everywhere in our world today, by the way. I've told this story before, but it's been a few years. When I was working for the Forest Service, we would have meetings. The particular meeting that this happened at was in Hamilton at the Presbyterian Church. And quite often at these meetings, they would have a motivational speaker. And so this woman walks in, and she was introduced, and she gives this, you know, motivational speech. And it wasn't bad, particularly. But at the end of it, she says, "I want to teach you a relaxation method." And I just fell right into this. She kind of instructed everybody, put your hands in front of your face like this and close your eyes, and then you start relaxing yourself from the top of your head and through your head and your shoulders, and she goes down. It's a long thing. She gets to the end of her little thing, and she says, "Now feel the power flow through your body, okay?" I opened my eyes. Something really strong pushed my hands together. I thought somebody was standing there. And I looked around, there was nobody close to me. And I thought, I'm looking around the room going, that was weird. What was that? So, there was a couple other people in the room that I think had kind of a frown on their face, but everybody else was going, "Oh, that was wonderful, you know, it was a great thing." Well, four, maybe 5 years later, I was at a meeting in Darby, down in Charlo's Heights there at a restaurant. It was a forest safety meeting. And the same woman, they said there's gonna be we're gonna have a speaker today. The same woman walks through the door. And I thought, oh, and guess what she did at the end of her little speech? She said, "Oh, I want to teach you a relaxation exercise." So I did the whole thing. I closed my eyes and I put my hands together and I started praying, "Lord, if there is anything evil about what this woman is doing, keep the spirits out of this room." And she said at the end of her thing, "Now feel the power flow through your body." Nothing happened. Everybody in that room opened their eyes. They're kind of looking around going, they looked at this lady like, "What was that all about?" And the lady was looking around the room and she said, quote, "There was something wrong in the room today." I feel bad now, you know, thinking about it, you know, 25 years later, I feel really bad that I didn't boldly confront her right there. Just, that's what the Lord wants us to do. There's power in the name of Christ. And I should have said, I should have raised my hand and said, "Ma'am, there was something right in the room today. Do you know what it was?" I should have just given a witness right there, but I didn't. But God speaks to us through his word, and he is sitting on a throne. He's in control. The result of his work, his power is seen in the people bringing their all of their magic stuff, throwing it in a big pile and burning it. What a great recipe for spiritual blessing. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. May God bless his word today. Let's go forth and be witnesses for him, shall we? Lord, we're so thankful for what you have done. We have such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful Lord. And Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit, who encourages us, who gives us strength in the battle, in the discouragement of this world. The God of this world is sowing mayhem at every turn. And Lord, we need you, we need your strength and your help to be soldiers, and help us to just take on your armor and be lights and salt in this world. We just ask for your strength, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.